Well, good Sabbath. Today we are continuing our series in Habakkuk, When We Question God. So just to give you some background, while you can turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, possibly the hardest book of the Bible to find, I will give you some background. So first of all, Habakkuk is crying out to God on behalf of his people, Judah. He's asking God, don't you see the violence and the evil that is going on here in Judah? Are you going to do something about it? Do you hear me, God? And we examined that question. And then God goes on to answer Habakkuk, and he says, I do see what's going on, and I'm going to bring judgment through the Chaldeans, the nation of Babylon. Then it goes on, Habakkuk says, Babylon, the Chaldeans, why are you going to use them? Those are evil people. Habakkuk had a question for God. He wasn't sure, what are you doing, God? And today we're going to be looking at God's response to Habakkuk. It's a response through a vision to Habakkuk. And there were good words for Habakkuk in his day, but there are just as good words for us in our day. So let's pray and ask God to pour his words out on us. Our Father, we come before you today thankful for your word, thankful for this passage from Habakkuk. And God, we ask that you would speak through me, speak through the heart that you have given me. We ask that you would grow this church in you, that you would grow our hearts in you, that you would help us to see what it means to have faith in you. God, help me to be faithful to you and to your word as you are faithful and true to me and to your people through Jesus. We love you, God, and we thank you for these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So reading from Habakkuk 2, starting in verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. He's saying, make this plain. This is an important message. Make it open and available to all the people. There's some different interpretive difficulty when they're saying, what does that mean to run who reads it? That he may run who reads it. Some people have said that means you need to put it on a huge wall, big words, so people who are running by can read it. Some people have said this would mean a courier or a letter carrier would be running, and he's proclaiming the message, so he's saying, you know, this is what God says. This is the important message. I'm running, I'm reading it, everybody's hearing it. And we aren't really sure what the definite interpretation of this is, but God is saying, make this plain. This is an important message. Listen. Going on in verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Here we see it says, it will not lie. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. That's what it's saying. It's saying, this is true. This is important, and it is true. And he goes on to say, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. It will surely come. God will bring his plans to fulfillment. I've been reading through 1 Kings for my devotional reading lately. And here in the last chapter of 1 Kings, you don't have to turn there, but Ahab the king, who's a wicked king, the king of Israel, is going to battle. Well, he's going alongside the king of Judah named Jehoshaphat. and he's going to battle, and before he went to battle, a prophet of the Lord said to Ahab, you're going to go into this battle, and you're going to get killed. So Ahab is understandably worried, And he says, look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to dress up as a soldier. So when they're going after the king, they're going to go after Jehoshaphat. And sure enough, the army that they're battling did go after the king. And they said, don't go after anybody else, just kill the king. So they went after Jehoshaphat, and they saw it was just Jehoshaphat, and they're like, this isn't King Ahab who we're trying to kill. Leave this guy alone. And then it goes on to say that a man, drew his bow at the random. And I don't know about you, but this seems like a kind of odd place to be shooting the bow at the random. In a battle, you think you'd be shooting at an enemy or somebody. But no, he's just like, you know what? I'm going to shoot this bow at the random. And he shoots it, and it goes, and it hits King Ahab in the chink of his armor. And he dies. Just as surely as God said he would die. And this seems like an impossible feat. Like, how could something like that happen? And we're reminded that when God says this will happen, it will surely come to pass. There is nothing impossible for God. So continuing on, what he says he will do. So what is God going to do? Looking in the first part of verse 4. It says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Now we're going to think about this for a second. This is God saying, he's talking about Babylon here. He's saying his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. He's saying, look, I see Babylon. I know what's going on in their heart. I know the evil they're doing, Habakkuk. Habakkuk just cried out, said, these people are evil people, God. Don't you know what you're doing? And he says, I know. I see they're puffed up. I see they're not pleasing in my sight. I see they are wicked, selfish, and prideful. They are puffed up. That means they are confident in themselves. They accept no help from others. They say, I can do all this by myself. God says, I know what's going on. Going on in the rest of verse 4, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This is a contrast to Babylon and the heart attitude that Babylon had. And we're going to look very carefully at this later. Going on in verse 5. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. So here, Babylon is compared to a drunkard, an arrogant and unsatisfied man. He's greedy. He never has enough. He's puffed up. He's constantly seeking whatever he desires, whatever he pleases, with no regard to anybody, with no regard to God. God is saying, I see what's going on. Continuing. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffings and riddles for him? Who is all these it's talking about? This is the nations that Babylon is going around and attacking and stealing from and murdering and taking advantage of. These people are going to take up their taunt. They're going to make jokes. They're going to laugh. They're going to scoff at the Chaldeans because the Chaldeans are going to come to ruin. And we're going to see the different ways the Babylon will come to ruin. So one thing I want us to realize, and you're going to see how this plays out, is that in God's judgment on the nation of Babylon, he's going to pour out their own evil decisions back on their own heads. Some of the ways he does that is that they will be plundered, just as they have plundered others. Their house and their dynasty and their nation will come to ruin. They will be shamed. They will be terrorized, just as they shamed and terrorized other nations. So now we're going to start looking at these different things. Starting in the rest of verse 6. Take up their tongue against him with scoffings and riddles for him and say, Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long, and loads himself with pledges, will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. So here we're looking a little bit at how the plunderer is plundered. So they ravaged, they stole from these nations, they put them under extreme debt and poverty. And God says that the same people that you did this to, all the remnant of the peoples, they're going to plunder you. Continuing in verse 9 through 12. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house. By cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. God's saying, your households and your kingdom will be destroyed. This evil work that you put into your nation, it says, gets evil gain for his house to set his nest on high. They're putting this evil work in their foundation of their nation. They're trying to protect themselves. They're trying to build up themselves. And God says, that will crumble. That foundation built upon evil will crumble. I will make it crumble. All your work that you're putting into it will go up in flames. We see God say that right here in verse 13. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? The peoples labor merely for fire. They're putting all this work and all this effort and all this trust into all these things that are doing, but that's all just going to go up in flames. Verse 14, it appears that God takes a second to not to take a break, takes a break in thought, and look what he says here. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Babylon and their kingdom will come to an end. They will be forgotten. All kingdoms, all nations will come to an end, and they will be forgotten. But God's kingdom will last forever. His glory will cover all the earth. And we'll touch more on this later. Continuing in verse 15 through 17. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk, in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself, and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. God is saying that the same shame and terror that they poured out on others, they're going to get poured out on themselves. It's kind of interesting how it talks about the city of Lebanon, but it also talks about even the destruction and the terror of the beasts that they had. When they're going around killing animals, their terror, the terror of the animals, is going to be on the Chaldeans. Just to expound a little bit, when it talks about pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness, sounds a little weird. But this is pouring out shame, pouring out humiliation on nations. That's why I say that the shame they have poured out on others, it will come back on them. Instead of them being gloried in their pride and their work, they will be shamed. Continuing in let's take a break there for a second. I just want to remind us that Babylon was confident in its works. It was puffed up. It's saying, we are doing pretty well for ourselves. We're taking over the whole known world. But Babylon will come to ruin. Continuing in verse 18 through 19. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. God's saying, what good does this object of wood, stone, or metal do to you? You trust in your own creation. You trust in this teacher of lies. It's a teacher of lies because it doesn't teach anything. It doesn't do anything. You trust in this, and it will surely fail you. We can look at the fulfillment of God's promise here, God's judgment here in Daniel chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. But just to give you a brief rundown of what happened, King Belshazzar was having a big party, a great feast. And it says that in this feast, they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Later on, there was some writing on the wall, and it scared the king to death. The king brought in Daniel because there were some stories that he knew God. He knew some things. He was a wise man. And Daniel says, King, to summarize, you've been prideful. You've been puffed up. You have acted against the Lord of heaven. And because of this, your kingdom will fall. King Belshazzar didn't really seem to take this in. He was just like, okay, reward Daniel. He knows what he's talking about. That's good. And right after that, it talks about that night, Babylon was destroyed. Their gods that they were just praising earlier in defiance of the one true God failed them. With this in mind, let's keep going in verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. God, the creator and designer and sustainer of the universe, God, the only true and perfectly righteous and just ruler, deserves our honor and our respect and our humility and our obedience. We need to keep silence before Him and listen to Him. He will surely judge as He sees best. It will come when He says it will come. So we look here at the passage and we say, man, Babylon was a pretty evil nation. But I want us to remember that God used Babylon to judge the nation of Israel and judge Judah for their sin. And then when Babylon was prideful and puffed up in itself, He judged them for theirs as well. So now we're going to go back to look at verse 4 once again. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. So Babylon had this puffed up attitude, this not upright attitude, this attitude which was displeasing to God. But this is in contrast to right after that, where it says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So you can go ahead. There we go. All right, so the righteous shall live by his faith. But Babylon is puffed up. It is not upright. But did you know, while it says that the righteous shall live by his faith, did you know that Babylon had a sort of faith too? Let's talk about what I mean by when I say faith. Because we hear faith, and it's such a Christianese word that sometimes we don't even think about what it means. Faith, if you want an easy definition that you can just put in your mind, is a trust and a confidence in something. Trust and the confidence that it will do what you think it will do. Well, all you guys in here have faith in your chairs. You didn't come in here, and I'm taking Matt Chandler's illustration, but he said you didn't come in here and check the chair and say, is this chair built well, and are the bolts attached, and is this wood not rotting, and is this metal good? Is it going to fall over when I sit in? Is it going to break? No, you guys just sat down, not even thinking about it. All you guys in here had faith in your cars that when you would get in them, that they would start and the brakes would work. You didn't pump the brakes in your driveway and make sure and check the emergency brake. You also had faith that the everything was working inside your car. You didn't get out under the car and look at the brake lines and check the transmission. You had faith, you had a trust, you had a confidence in your car. You had confidence, you had faith in the chairs you're sitting in. Okay, and Babylon very much had, even in its evil pride and its evil works and deeds, very much had a faith. It's because everybody has faith in something. The title of my message is False Faith, True Faith. Babylon had a false faith, not because it wasn't real, but because the faith would fail it. The true faith that the Bible speaks of will save the person who has it. So let's look at false faith. Babylon is stealing, plundering, murdering, attacking, shaming, terrorizing, enslaving all these other people, disregarding God, worshiping the creation of its own hands, these idols, worshiping its own works, worshiping its own accomplishments. And look at this. All these different things are making much of itself, making much of themselves. The soul is puffed up. It is not upright. It's puffed up. It's making much of itself. It's pointing to itself. And God says judgment will surely come on these people. All their works and all their evil deeds will be destroyed and brought to nothing. And we say, man, that is horrible. Those Babylonians, terrible people. But did you know that Babylon is kind of a symbol? We can look at Babylon as being a symbol of all men. Judah, the people of God, and Israel had the same heart. They were puffed up. They were confident in their own works and abilities. They said, you know what? God is great and all, that's nice, but we're going to get these idols in the house too. We're going to trust in them, and we're going to serve these things, and we're going to do whatever we want, and we're going to disregard the laws of God we don't like, and hopefully he'll keep blessing us. They had the same heart, and they were judged for that. And like I said, all men are the same. They have the same faith in themselves. Natural man, everyone is born with this heart, that is puffed up and not upright. Let's think about it for ourselves. We trust in relationships. We trust in our family and our friends. We trust in material things. We trust in cars and houses and money. We trust in chairs. I'm just kidding. No, but think about it. Think about it. What do we put our trust in? What do we put our faith in sustaining us? We trust in looks and appearances. We trust in our talents and our abilities. We trust in our scholarly degrees and our accomplishments. We trust in our jobs and our work performances and our reputations. We also see many people in the world who trust in some of the stuff that the Babylonians are doing. They trust in their evil works. They trust in drugs. They trust in alcohol. They trust in these things to sustain them. They trust in evil works done to other people. We're going to look at that. All these things are pointing them to themselves. They're making much of themselves. False religions do this as well. All false religions, they say, look, this is what you have to do to be welcome in God's sight. This is what you got to do. You got to do this and this and this and this and this, and then you're welcome in God's sight. But really, it's not talking about God. It's talking about the person. You do this, you do this, you do this. You are good because you did all this. It's making much of themselves. And did you know that here in America and all across the world, there are many people who use Christianity to make much of themselves. They trust in their church. They trust in their denomination. We're here in Seventh-day Baptist denomination. They trust in there are people in our denomination who trust in Seventh-day Baptist. There are people who trust in Sabbath keeping. There are people who trust in law following. They say, look, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. I'm accepted in God's sight. I'm good. That's making much of themselves. They say, no, Daniel, you don't understand. I love God. I do love Him. But if it is this false faith, they don't truly love God. They love the things of God. They love God's blessing. They love God's stuff, and they want His stuff. They don't want to go to hell. They want His heaven, but they don't truly want Him. All these things are saying, look at me. Look how good I am. Make much of me. It's a false faith. It's a confidence in themselves. And God will bring judgment on it. God says, that is foolishness. Look at Babylon as an example. They were trusting in themselves in all these different ways, just as we do today. And God says, that is foolishness, it will perish, it will come to nothing. If anyone trusts in themselves, they will perish and they will come to nothing. Not only in this life, but for eternity in hell. The Bible speaks of the wages of sin is death. It's death. Listen to this, though. But the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. You say, Daniel, well, what faith is that if I have to trust in something else besides these things that we naturally trust? Hebrews 11:1 talks about that faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So where do we get that true faith, that assurance that will not fail us, that conviction that will last for eternity? Where do we get this true, saving, genuine faith in replacement of the false faith that we all have? We're to get this faith that will not let us down, but will keep us for eternity. When I say true faith or false faith, the Bible really only talks about the true faith. I just want to make that clear that the only biblical, the only real faith doesn't come through these different things. Let's talk about some of the things it doesn't come through, that some people may believe that it comes through. It doesn't come through the sinner's prayer. I would know. Because when I was a younger kid, I grew up in the church. I knew all these good things. I did all the works. I was confident in myself. And there were times when I'd get scared. I'd be like, oh man, I think I'm going to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. So I'd pray the sinner's prayer. I'd say, Jesus, save me from my sin. Save me from hell. You know, and I knew the right words. I knew, you know, Jesus, be my master, you know, yada yada. And I prayed this prayer. And I'd be like, okay, whew, I'm good now. I'm good. I'm not going to go to hell. But that didn't bring faith to me. I was still confident in my own works. I was not born again. I was not a Christian just by saying those words. I'm going to say something else. Faith doesn't come through. We're going through this evangelism series. Faith doesn't come through the way of the master or any other evangelism technique we can come up with. It doesn't come through that. Because the way of the master just points people back to sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayer says, Jesus, save me from my sin. I don't want to go to hell. Faith, true faith, does not come through going to church. True faith doesn't come through our actions. It doesn't come through reading. It doesn't come through being obedient, keeping commands. It doesn't come through being a good moral person. Man, if somebody did the way of the master to somebody and they said, hey, look, have you ever told a lie? And the person's like, no, I seriously have never told a lie. Have you ever stolen something? No, seriously, I've never stolen anything. Have you ever broken the Sabbath? No, I seriously haven't. It was really hard, but I haven't. Now, that theoretically probably would never happen, but even if, that person still does not have faith. Faith only comes from one place. And you say, look, why can't the faith come from these good things? Why can't it come from going to church? Why can't it come from being obedient, being a good moral person like God wants us to, being a nice person? And I say, because that's trusting in your own works, and that's making much of yourself. Because when it all comes down to it, if you are the one who has created your own faith, then you are the one who is to be praised for having that faith. And if you're trusting in these works, these good moral deeds, that many people, I would say, here in the South especially, trust in, judgment will surely come to you. But we need this faith. We need this true faith, this biblical faith that it talks about, because it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So where are we supposed to get this faith? Where does the faith come from? Romans 10, verse 14 through 17 says, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe on Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But did you know that in our spiritual, in our natural nature, the Bible tells us that the spiritual things of God are foolishness to man. Man is spiritually dead. So when he hears something like this, you need faith. You need faith in Jesus Christ. He says, that's foolishness. It cannot truly register with his heart. So these spiritual things are foolishness to him. He's spiritually dead. If you're spiritually dead, what can you do to save yourself? You got a dead guy right here, and I say, look, dead guy, you got to get up. You got to get up. And Lutheran's going to have a party soon. You got to get out of here. It's nasty. What's he going to do? You got to say, oh, look, dead guy, look, you need to use the paddles. It was just a heart thing. You can still revive yourself, but just shock yourself in the heart. Here, take these. Take it. Come on. What's he going to do? He cannot do anything. He needs life. And he cannot give himself life. So that's where Jesus steps in. Because he brings that life. Jesus took the full wrath of God for our sins. We are here, dead, deserving of punishment, deserving of everything, all of God's judgment, no matter what we've done in our life. And Jesus steps in and he says, I will take that punishment for them. Jesus takes the punishment for our sins, and Jesus gives that life. Jesus gives that faith. Jesus gives the hearing that we need in order to hear his word and to apply it to our life. So we no longer look to ourselves. We no longer are puffed up. But we must come to Jesus humbly. We must recognize our sin and fully rely on the work that he has done for us. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He's the only one who can take that sacrifice. And we didn't deserve one bit of it. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9, it says, "For by grace..." means unmerited favor. You didn't deserve this. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Where'd you get that faith? You got that from Jesus. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. It's not our work. It's not our faith. He puts it in us. He does the work. Why? So that no one may boast, and we might make much of Christ and not much of ourselves. We're given a new heart that no longer wants to serve ourselves. It wants to serve Him. It no longer has to make much of ourselves, but now it can make much of Jesus. Now we are fully accepted in God's sight. We are innocent before God. God says, your punishment has been completely taken. So when we trust in Christ, when we surrender our life and our will to Him, when we rest in His work, and He is our master, that is what true faith is. And there's no way that any of us can get that unless He sends His Holy Spirit to convict us and say, this is what you need. Unless He brings that hearing, unless He brings that life. That is what true faith is. So when we have this faith, when we have this true faith, we can be assured of this hope in Christ. We can be confident, convicted of the unseen promises of God. We can be confident in Christ and we can make much of Him. The Bible talks about how we are dead to sin. That means for me, Daniel, the old Daniel, the sinful Daniel that made much of himself, the sinful Daniel that boasted in himself, the sinful Daniel that looked to his own works and abilities to save him, and did not look to God to save him. That Daniel is dead. That Daniel has been killed with Christ when Christ took my punishment. The guilty and sinful Daniel is dead, and now I, Daniel, am given life in Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. In Colossians 1, verse 2, 21. It says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, boasting in yourself, doing whatever you wanted to without regard to God, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death." Jesus has done this in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. We're holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. And you say, "Daniel, okay, so I've accepted Jesus. I mean, He has put His faith inside of me, something that I could never do. I have this faith, but do I have a sign that this has happened to me?" If Jesus has put that faith inside of us, it will transform us from the inside out, and it will shine through, and it will continue to shine, because it is His work, it is not ours. As it goes on, it says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven." This isn't saying that you have to earn it. This is saying this is a sign that you have it. You're going to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. So not only are we blameless, faultless and blameless before Him, but now He transforms us so much that He gives us a responsibility to carry that through, to continue steadfast, continue in Him, and to make much of Him. So where are we? The title, the theme of the Habakkuk series is "When We Question God." So we're talking about when we question God. So when we question God, do we have this faith in God? Do we have this true faith, this dependence and trust and surrender to Him? Do we trust that He will work all things for our good, even when we're going through a rough time? Are we assured of the eternal hope that Jesus brings us? God will work all things for our good, and just like verse 14 said, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." We can trust that God's going to bring all these good things to pass. But do we have faith in Him? You say, maybe, what if you don't? If you don't have faith, if you're trusting in yourself, if you're making much of yourself, I ask you, how's that going? Just like the Babylonians were never satisfied with their trust, their confidence in themselves, we will never be satisfied in that. And we will crumble. We will have judgment on us because we cannot take God's place. And I say, if you don't have faith in Christ, ask Him to put that faith in you. Surrender to Christ. I say, if you do have that faith, cry out to Him in those rough times. When you're in that rough time, cry out to Him. Say, "God, look, I don't know what you're doing, but help me here." And continue to seek Him. Continue to make much of Him. So if we do have that faith, continue to make much of Him. But if we do, and if we have this faith, we need to exercise it. So are we doing that individually? I'm reminded of the where Jesus was healing a boy whose father, he's healing a boy who has a demon. And Jesus asked the father, "Do you believe I can do this?" And the father says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And I believe that we have to come to God daily and say, God, I believe in you. I have faith in you that you have put in me, and I thank you for that. But help my unbelief. God, you put this faith in me to begin with. You have to grow it in me. The Holy Spirit indwells Christians, indwells people who have this true faith. He indwells in us and He works in us. And He calls us to be doing some things. He calls us to be studying His Word and to follow in it. He will apply it to our hearts. He will help give us the strength to follow in it. It's going to be a battle because, look, I am no longer bound to having to make much of myself, but there's still a temptation to do that. There's still a temptation to walk against God. And I'm a new creation. I no longer have to walk in that old way anymore. I need to communicate with God. Tell Him the rough things that we're going through. Tell Him the times when we question Him. Say, God, what are you doing? Help me to understand. Help me to see. Help me to be faithful. God, increase my faith. Talk to God. We need to fellowship with other believers. That's one reason this church is here. Christians need to work together. We need to encourage each other in Christ. We need to seek God in the hard times and in the good times. So do we exercise that faith? Are we faithful to Him? We must be faithful to Him. We need to rest in Him and His works. And in these, we need to make much of Him. So as a church, do we make much of Him? God, in His perfect plan, has determined that we need to do all this together. We are God's agent here on earth to be preaching the gospel to other people, to all people. So, corporately, are we making much of Jesus? As a church, in our church programs that we set up, are we making much of Him? Are we doing that faithfully? Are there programs that we need to be doing that would make more of Him? That would bring more glory to Him and more honor to Him? Are there programs that we're already doing that aren't really doing that and we need to cut them out? In our dealings with each other, we need to make much of Him. Jesus is made much of when we reflect His character to other people. We need to have grace with each other. We need to love each other. If somebody offends us, the Bible tells us we need to go to that person and speak the fault to them and deal with it privately. But let's not talk about it with other people. Let's not gossip and promote more ungodliness. We're called to work together to make much of Jesus. We're not going to make much of Jesus if we're constantly fighting with each other. Jesus gives us a heart that no longer has to make much of us. It's not about, hey, I don't agree with that person. It's saying, maybe I do disagree. Maybe we're allowed to disagree based on God's Word. Maybe not. If it's against God's Word, we do need to deal with it. It may have to be in the open. But we need to deal with each other together as a unity, in unity, to make much of Jesus together. With our money, nobody told me to say this, by the way, but with our money, we need to make much of Jesus. We have a lot of money set aside in our building fund. Is it making much of Jesus sitting there in that building fund? Is it being faithful to Jesus? Is it making much of Him? Or is there another way that we could use it to bring Him glory? And I guarantee us that just as there is nothing impossible for God, when we are faithful with what He has entrusted us with, it will be no problem for Him to give us what He has already blessed us with. or more. Are we faithful to Him? Are we making much of Him? Do we have true faith, or do we have false faith? Are we making much of ourselves, or are we making much of Christ? Let us give Him the honor and glory due Him. Let us partake in making His name known throughout all the world. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. I agree. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this message from Habakkuk. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your leading of me as I prepared this. May you be made much of through these words. May you stir up your faith that you have placed in our hearts to make much of you even more and more faithfully. God, help us when we doubt. Help us when we worry. Help us when we are scared to do what you call us to do. Lead this church in your plans. We're thankful for a part in you through Jesus. We're thankful for your grace on us through Christ, that we can stand before you blameless and innocent. And we ask that you will lead us. We thank you that you are always faithful to us. Help us to be faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.